Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God that we can hide in our hearts. I pray that we are hiding God's Word in our heart, that the Holy Spirit of God might have something to use to help us throughout these days, dear Lord, that are so dark. And I pray that you would bless this Sunday school hour. I pray that you would help me, dear Lord, and use me, I pray. Bless every lesson, every teacher, every classroom on this campus today. Help the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and help us to draw all men unto himself. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Guide and direct now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in Exodus chapter 9 today, Exodus chapter 9, and again, I'll put in the Christmas party again is next Saturday night at 6:30. Cost is $8 a person. If you don't sign up by Wednesday night, we will not have an accurate count and will not have enough food. So please sign up today so that we'll know how much food to purchase. Thank you. Exodus chapter 9, we've been talking about the revelation of redemption and how Jesus Christ is shown and portrayed through types and shadows and figures throughout this book. And it is a revelation of His redemption to mankind. And as we've been walking through this book, and we've seen just this quarter about the plagues of Egypt and how God has magnified Himself and shown Himself not only to His people, the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh himself, and showing them that their gods that they are worshiping, they put so much stock into, they cannot protect them, they cannot help them. God Almighty, the God of the Hebrews, as it says here in these portions of Scripture, is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He is above every god that any person could put on any kind of pedestal. He is the one true God.
Amen.
And so as we pick it back up in chapter 9, we had revealed, God had revealed Himself and His power in Exodus chapter 8, and we saw in the fourth plague, the swarm of the flies, and that God said in chapter 8 and verse 31 that He removed every swarm so that there was not one remaining. You know, in our summer months, we would love for that to happen, wouldn't we? That not one to remain, any of those gnats or what we call no-see-ums or the flies and those things that just mosquitoes that tend to give us pain and disgust. And, oh, we'd love for God just to remove those. But they have their place. And these swarms had their place. God was using them to show His power over these gods and goddesses. So as we come to chapter 9... and we pick up the fifth plague. Let us begin in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses. We're getting that as a common theme through these chapters. The Lord said unto Moses. And we know the Lord is Jehovah. And He is speaking unto Moses. And He says, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. The same message. This is the eighth time that Moses has gone before Pharaoh and pronounced God's demand on Pharaoh to let his people go. The eighth time. Do you think that at some point Pharaoh's going to say, okay, enough, I don't want to see you ever again. I don't want you in my face. I don't want you lose face among my subjects and my peers here that are in the court. I didn't summon you. Why are you before me? But yet Pharaoh does not relent. Pharaoh does not keep his promises. Pharaoh doesn't give any authority to God of the Hebrews or to Moses or to Aaron. He does not see any reason to place his faith in their God. He does not see any reason to change his beliefs. He still believes his gods are all-powerful and have the ability to protect him and his people. We did see last week where he finally asked Moses to pray for him. But he still hasn't relented. He still hardens his heart. He still will not allow the Hebrew people to go. But what I want to look at today, a little different twist on this plague, and Lord willing, we'll look at the fifth plague and the sixth plague today. But notice again verse 1 in chapter 9 where it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, go. Eight times now, God has come to Moses and say, go tell this same message to Pharaoh. And what does Moses do? He goes. Here is a lesson of obedience for us right in the middle of these plagues. God is showing us the obedience of His servant. In difficult circumstances, He has, we can't just overstress the or overemphasize just the simple obedience of Moses once he returned back to Egypt. Remember, before he came into Egypt, he gave every excuse he could think of. And God answered every excuse. But now here he is going through these judgments of God, and God is using him, and he is being faithful to God. And we'll notice quickly in this plague, the fifth plague, Aaron's not even mentioned. Moses is the one that delivers the news. Remember, Aaron was going to be a spokesman, but God wanted to use Moses and his voice, and God and Moses to be his spokesman. Here, in this fifth plague, Moses is in the limelight. Moses is the one delivering the message. Moses is the one delivering the warning. Moses is the one that God uses here. Moses is learning and growing in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He is growing in his faith. He is learning to depend on the Lord. He is understanding through these four plagues that have already occurred, he is understanding the power of his God. He is understanding the mercy of his God and the grace that his God offers. And through these experiences and these lessons, they are going to prepare him for the future plagues that are coming, 5 through 10, as well as when they get to the border of the Red Sea, and as they go into the wilderness journey, and they have all these difficulties and murmurings and complainings. Who is the rock there that God uses among His people but Moses? These lessons that God is preparing Moses to learn are lessons of obedience. And we can pass so quickly through these portions of Scripture where we're seeing the judgment of God and the miracle of God, and we can see the plagues of Egypt, and many of us could probably recite the plagues in order. But what is so interesting is the depth that's in these portions of Scripture. Not only the gods and goddesses of Egypt that are being judged by God Almighty and showing they have no value, no strength, no power, but it's also showing us as Christians what we need to do in this dark world that we live in. You cannot open the news today without seeing how ungodly not our world is, but our country is. Our country has become a very ungodly nation. And every time you look at the news, and multiple times you look at the news, there's one more ungodly act. People are becoming reprobates because they have left God. And they have left God's word and God's truth. And here is a man that is going before the king of the land who considers himself divine, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, there was an article, I won't get on my soapbox here, but there was an article just this week saying of a religious leader telling his church to arm themselves and get ready. No, that's not the answer. We are to carry the sword of the Spirit. Are we not? The sword of truth. This is our weapon. And we are to go forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ammunition is not the answer to our problems. The gospel is the answer to our problems. If people, if men, if, like Keith taught in last quarter, if we would turn from our wicked ways, God would heal our land. And it starts first with Christians. And here Moses is standing before the king of the land who has imprisoned his people, and the future, or the past pharaohs have imprisoned his people for 400 years. They have not seen freedom. And here he has the strength to go and stand before this divine, what he calls divine ruler of the land, to say, "You will allow God's people to leave. If not, my God will judge you and your people." That takes a lot of gumption. That takes a lot of strength in the Lord. That takes a lot of, "I know who my God is." And that's what Moses is. He has been being brought along on this journey of faith and understanding in who his God is to prepare him for the next step in his life. Before Jesus Christ went back to heaven through his earthly ministry here, look with me in Matthew 28. He emphasized obedience. In Matthew 28, again, we've memorized these verses. We know these verses. Let's back up into Matthew 28 and verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, you know, the ladies that were at the tomb, went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. What is he saying to these ladies? But to obey me. And to tell the disciples to go into Galilee, to obey me. Go further into verse 16. And it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is emphasizing obedience to his command, to his disciples. And then if you go over to Mark 16, again, a similar portion of Scripture. In Mark 16 and verse number 9, the Word of God says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with her as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went in the country. That's those that are on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Notice that phrase, hardness of heart. Isn't that what Pharaoh's doing? Hardening his heart. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And it could go on there. But God is emphasizing, the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing, obey me and my commandments, disciples. Go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Luke 24, 46, the Word of God says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And I behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. And that goes in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, he said to go. Emphasized in obedience, go. In chapter 1 of Acts in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. But he's commanding them. It's emphasizing obedience to his disciples. And it's the same for Christians today. He has emphasized to us to obey him. Just as Moses obeyed the Lord and went and stood before Pharaoh for the eighth time here on the fifth plague, he also has learned these lessons of obedience. We too must learn the lessons of obedience. To take God at His word. To follow Him and His leading by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, God will not speak to us audibly, but we have His word here, and He speaks to us through His word. And so He has taught us things that we are to do, and He has commanded us, and we are to obey Him. Moses was to take the same message back to Pharaoh once again for the eighth time. And he is pronouncing God's message, and if also a warning. If you do not do this, what God has said, this is what's going to happen, the plague. Imagine the court of Pharaoh. Imagine the servants that are there in Egypt, in the court of Pharaoh. Imagine Pharaoh himself and his advisors and his magicians and his sorcerers and all that were there in the court as here came Moses again. The disgust of Moses, the loathing they had of Moses, the hatred they had towards Moses as he consistently comes before their king, their divine king, and pronounces judgment on some god of the slaves. Picture in your mind what Moses was doing. Yet he obeyed God. You think back to Elijah when he goes and stands before Ahab, King Ahab. And he's constantly saying, it's not going to rain. God has pronounced it's not going to rain. Here is Moses standing in the court saying, God wants His people to be let free, to go and worship Him. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. Over and over and over again. Here we are, the eighth time, and it's only the fifth plague. And we'll go on from there. He says, let my people go that they may serve me in Exodus 9:1. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, if you refuse, Pharaoh, not me, I have no power to judge you. I have no power, Moses is saying, to inflict pain on you. But my God does. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. This fifth plague is a grievous murrain. And what is a murrain but a plague of death and destruction in the form of a disease or a pestilence? It is a destructive disease that was among and on and in their cattle. Interestingly, as we have seen previous in plagues 1 through 4, how God is judging their gods, but He's also judging and inflicting hardship and pain on individuals, the Egyptians. But here in the fifth plague, He is judging their property and their possessions. The cattle, the domestic animals, and the sacred animals were very precious to the Egyptians and necessary for their occupations and their well-being and their livelihood, but it was also necessary for their worship. They had bulls and oxen in their temples, in specific temples. They had specific animals in temples, and they groomed them meticulously. They cleaned them. They worshiped them. This plague impacted the Egyptians' animals, their possessions, their property, their cattle. And it affected not just the higher class, it affected every class across the Egyptians and across Egypt. For it says in verse 3, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses. The horses were those that were of the military class and of the wealthy. Horses are very rarely talked about in the Word of God. And here it is, God is saying, I'm going to have my hand upon the wealthy's horses. Those of the military that pulled the chariots, they're going to die. And then it goes on to say, and upon the asses, this was the working animal of the poor. And they had this beast of burden that would plow their fields or bring their water in from the canals or whatever these poor would use the asses for. God's hand was upon them as well, and they would be judged and die. And then it says, and upon the camels. The camels were for the business class. This is what they used and depended on for the transportation of their goods in and out, the import and export out of Egypt. Their livelihood, the wealth of the businessman, this was the camels that were being judged and would die. And then it goes on to say, and upon the oxen was for the working class. This was dependent on for the heavy labor in agriculture and in the labor of just heavy labor. The oxen were used to pull and to drag things. Think of the stone that were being pulled out of the quarry. The oxen were used and would be judged and would die. And upon the sheep were across all classes of people. Even the Egyptians felt like and believed that the sheep were a dirty, disgusting animal, but it was important to their livelihood and for their food. And all they would be judged and die. And it says, and a grievous murrain would be upon all these animals, all these cattle, across all of Egypt and across the classes of people, except for my people, Israelites, the land of Goshen, their cattle would not be affected. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. Think of the cattle of the Israelites and the cattle of the Egyptian, the horses, the sheep, the camels, the oxen, the asses, and the sheep. All of these, they ate the same food. They drank the same water source. They breathed the same air as the Egyptians' cattle, and not one died. That is God's hand. Where it says in verse 3, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. He is pronouncing a time. So we notice the long reach of the Lord, the hand of the Lord upon the Egyptians' cattle. We notice the safeguarding of the children of the Lord and their possessions. We notice the appointed time and a period of grace that was extended by God, you'll have until tomorrow to the Egyptians. We notice the extent of the plague in verse 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all, how many? All the cattle of Egypt did what? Died. And you know, I got hung up on this word all as I'm studying it. Because when you get to the seventh plague, they have cattle again. So I got hung up on this word. It must mean something else. Guess what this Hebrew word means here in chapter 9 of the book of Exodus, verse 6, when it says all the cattle. What do you think that word means? All. Everyone. The entire. Not exclusive. That means every cattle of Egypt died. Everyone. All of them. Not one survived. And they had temples where there were inside the temple either a bull or an ox or a cow, depending on what temple. And they had a harem for that bull. And they had a harem for that ox. And they had a harem for that cow of other female cow and oxen. And all of them died. They could not do one thing to protect their livestock. The hand of the Lord was upon their cattle. But not one of the Israelites died. Not one. Where it says in the Word of God, you know, Moses presents to Pharaoh God's message, and he says, not one of the Israelites is going to die. So, as a Christian, I take God at His word. Not one's going to die. Well, Pharaoh, as a heathen, is like, I don't believe that. He sees all their cattle dead. And he goes on verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He had to go witness this. He sent witnesses. He sent out spies. He said, go into the land of Goshen and look at the cattle of the Israelites and explore and find that one that had died. So he can prove that their God had lied, that their God had not told the truth, that their God could not protect every one of their cattle. Guess what they found? Not one had died. Not one. Our God, Moses' God, the same God, was able to protect every single cattle of the Israelites. And Pharaoh could not find one that had died. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. You know, this plague is more about obedience than a judgment upon a God. But there is a God of the Egyptians that this is against. And it's the Egyptian god Apis, A-P-I-S. And he is the god of strength and vitality. He is a bull. And he had a harem of cows that they provided for this bull. And they groomed him, and he lived a life of luxury, and there was certain criteria that had to be selected. This was a divine representative of the god Apis. But they slaughtered this animal in a ritual every 25 years. And they'd have another one that they would be grooming for the next 25 years. But on this ritual, on the 25th year of this bull that had lived this life of luxury, that was a representative of their god Apis, that represented the strength and vitality of the Egyptians, Pharaoh would come into the temple on that 25th year, and he would be present at the ritual slaying of this bull, and it was believed that the bull's strength and vitality transferred to the Pharaoh. And so that the god Apis and his strength and his vitality would endue Pharaoh with that strength. Guess what that bull did during his plague? He died. Guess what? I bet it was before his 25th year too. And guess what? They didn't have another one ready, because it died too. And here the strength and vitality of Pharaoh was no longer there from the god Apis, because all their cattle had died. There's so much through these plagues. As we quickly look at the sixth plague, it is an unannounced plague. It is a plague that God brings judgment upon Pharaoh because he hardened his heart again and would not allow the people to go free. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, here Aaron is back, take you to handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil of breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Here we have beast again. So they've gone and purchased animals. They've gone and purchased livestock. They've gone and purchased, either from the Israelites or from neighboring countries, they purchased these beasts because they had to have gods to worship. They had to have animals to do their heavy labor, and they had to have those beasts that could transport their goods, so they had to go and purchase these animals. And the very next plague that is instantly upon them is the plague of boils, and it's upon every man and upon every beast except for the Israelites. But what's interesting about this plague, it says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you to handfuls of ashes of the furnace. It is a specific furnace. It's not some random furnace. It is a specific furnace. And all that I've studied, there's two thoughts on this, but the primary thought was this was a furnace or an altar of fire that Pharaoh was standing beside, because you notice that it says in the sight of Pharaoh that he is there and they are there and they're worshiping their God, and said, we need your help, God, of whoever they're worshiping, and we need your strength and we need your competence and we need you to help us through these plagues. And here God has said, go to the furnace in the sight of Pharaoh and take the ash from that furnace, and it will become dust in the land, and it will cover Egypt, and from that dust will become boils. And not just sores, but it'll be blistering, running sores upon their bodies and upon the beast of their bodies. And they're crying out to their gods for help. And it's most likely Sekhmet, the goddess and gods that protected them from plagues, and the gods and goddesses that were the gods of healing, and the gods and goddesses of medicine, and the gods and goddesses that would help them avert plagues of disease. And they're crying out to these gods saying, protect us. And the plague is not only upon the Egyptians, but notice in verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Not one single solitary Egyptian was not covered with boils. Even the wisest men in the land, the magicians, could not come stand before Pharaoh or Moses because they were covered with these boils. Their God could not protect them because it was not a God. It was a false, idolatrous worshiping of a God that did not exist. And the one true God brought forth this judgment upon them and upon their gods to show that He was truth. Obedience is the test of love, someone has said. Obedience is the test of love. The Bible speaks a lot about obedience. Just a couple verses and we'll close. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What does that speak of but obedience? Psalm 119 verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Allow us, Lord, to obey You. Simple obedience by faith. Heavenly Father, thank You for these lessons. I know there was more here that we did not cover. The Bible, the Word of God, is so deep and so rich. And the truths that You allow us to glean from them, help us to apply them to our hearts and lives. Increase our faith in You. Increase us and our faith in us so that we might obey You even further. I pray that You bless the next service of the Lord. Bless our pastor. Give him the strength he needs from on high to preach the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to use him. In Jesus' name, amen.